It is the tradition in the church to stand out of respect for the gospel. And so if you're able, please stand. We have been in the Gospel of Luke all year long. We are in the Gospel of Luke this morning in the 16th chapter, verses 19 through 31, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus told this parable. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let us pray. Gracious God, it's good to be in your temple, among your people, in the presence of your Spirit and your Word. Lord, help us never to fail to notice the poor among us, realizing just how rich we are and how much we have to give. In Christ's name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit, amen. There was a rich man who dressed himself in purple. A rich man who dressed himself in purple. I played Little League Baseball at Evansville East on the corner of what is now the Lloyd Expressway and Van Avenue. And my first year there in 1968, I played for Wesselman Finer Foods. And the color of our team was red. So back in those days, we were still wearing the flannel uniforms, right? So it was kind of an off-white, but we were red. The lettering was red. And that uniform was provided by the team, but the parents had to provide the sleeves. Remember those? Under the jersey, you would wear another shirt called sleeves, and it would be white, except because we were red, it would have red sleeves. From the shoulder down, three-quarters of the way down the arm, would be red sleeves. And so that's the uniform that we wore that year. When I came back the next year, in 1969, I don't know why this happened, but the team changed colors. The team changed from red to purple, all right? So the team provides the uniform, right? The flannel, but now it has the lettering. It's in purple, but then the parents are still obligated to provide the sleeves. So what a lot of parents did was they just went down to Gus Durner Sports somewhere and they got purple sleeves. Well, not Sue Moore. Sue Moore didn't do that. Sue Moore was too frugal to do that. So Sue Moore took my red sleeves, and she took a package of dye, blue dye, right? Because blue and red equals purple. And so she takes that blue dye, those red sleeves, and dips it into that blue dye, and I've got purple sleeves. Now, it was easy in 1968 and 1969 to get purple I mean, even if you had to go to the trouble of getting the dye. Today, it's easy to get purple. I mean, purple's no different than any other color, right? But back in the day, back in Jesus' day, purple meant royalty. Purple meant wealth. If you had purple, you were wealthy, and this rich man dressed himself in purple. Only the richest of the rich could afford purple. Why? Because to get purple, you had to get it from a mollusk that lived in the Mediterranean Sea. Let me lay out the land for you. You've got what's known as Israel, right? Down in the south, that's the Judean country. Jerusalem is there. North of that is Galilee. That's where Jesus did most of his ministry. Above that is Tyre and Sidon on the Mediterranean coast. And in those Mediterranean waters lived this mollusk. And if you pressed on a certain part of that mollusk and expressed that purple dye out of that gland, and you got enough of that purple dye, you could color your robes purple. But it was rare and it was expensive. And so if you had purple, you were wealthy. This man was rich. This man was not only rich, he wanted everybody to know he was rich. There is a difference, right? Are you familiar with the concept of the millionaire next door? It was a study done several years ago, and a book came out of it, and it observed that most millionaires, the millionaire next door, could never know that this person was a millionaire. Because millionaires become millionaires not by buying expensive cars and expensive houses and spending it on expensive foods. They save their money, and you'd never know it. That's not this guy. This guy wants everybody to know just how wealthy he is. And so he dresses himself in purple every single day. And he wears fine linen. Cloth in that day was made primarily from flax. Pretty normal, pretty common. Anybody could wear clothing made of flax. But this is fine linen. That meant it was Egyptian linen, and it was the finest and it was the softest. And Jesus, we think, might be expressing a little bit of his humor here, because it sounds like, by the wording uses, that the man was talking about his underwear. Not only did he have the finest purple robes that everybody could see, he had the best underwear on as well. Fine linen. This guy didn't cut expenses for anything. He was wealthy. And then this rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen feasted sumptuously every day. Every day he feasted. We're talking about a banquet here. The language here suggests a banquet. We've all been to a banquet, right? All the finest meats, all the finest fruits and vegetables and cheeses and wines and just desserts, just anything you could imagine for a feast, for a banquet. And it might happen once a year. This rich man feasted sumptuously every single day. He was this wealthy, and he wanted everybody to know about it. At his gate. Yep, he had a gate. Lived in a gated community. No, not a gated community. He had a house that alone was gated. If he had a gate, that meant he had a wall. Because no rich person would want to really associate with anybody else of a lower status. And so he had a wall. And at this gate, a poor man named Lazarus was laid. Catch that? Lazarus was in such a condition that he couldn't even get himself to the gate of this rich man. He had to have his friends lay him there at the gate, hoping that if anyone in town would be able to provide for this poor man, it would be this rich man. Let's lay him at the gate that he might get some food to eat. And so the poor man named Lazarus is laid there, and Lazarus, full of sores. The rich man wore purple robes. The poor man wore sores. And he desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Get this picture. It wasn't as if he was sitting under the table. Maybe that would have been a better position for him to have been in. He was at the gate. But here's the idea. The idea is that this man essentially wanted this man's scraps. He essentially wanted this man's dog food. he would be willing to eat the man's dog food. And we see in the next line, the dogs licked his sores. And so this is the picture that Luke is drawing for us here. This man would be willing to eat what this man was throwing out to the dogs, and he wouldn't even be allowed to get that. And so we have this picture of a rich man and a poor man. And the poor man died. And the rich man also died and was buried. Did you catch what happened there? The poor man died and got no burial. What happens to a poor person who dies in those conditions? Do they just get set out with the garbage? And I'm being serious. I don't know. But that must have been a distinct possibility. He got no burial. He got no funeral. The rich man also died and he was buried. The rich man got a funeral. Even in death, this man wanted the best. He wanted the greatest honor. My first wife, Ann, her funeral was on July 7th, 2009. July 7th, 2009. There was another funeral that day, and if you think about it, you'll know who it was. Does anybody remember who also died and had their funeral in July of 2009? And the funeral was on July 7th, the same day that Ann was buried. Anybody remember? Anybody remember who it was? Michael Jackson. Michael Jackson was buried on the same day that Ann was buried. I thought about that then, and I still think about it every now and then. Ann had a funeral. She had a burial where God was honored. And Michael Jackson had a funeral like no other funeral where Michael Jackson was honored. And I say that not to say that Ann had a humble burial. She had a burial like everybody has these days. My point is that this man's funeral and this man's burial was closer to the kind of burial and the kind of funeral that Michael Jackson had. He was celebrated because that's just the way he lived his life. But then we get a dramatic reversal of fortune in the next verses. What does it say? Lazarus was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. What does it mean to be carried away to Abraham's bosom? It means that this poor man, after he died, was now resurrected at the breast of Abraham, the forefather of us all. Do you remember in the Gospel of John, or the Gospel of Luke today, do you remember in the Gospel of John, in the Last Supper, John sat at the bosom of Jesus at the Last Supper. When they dined, they didn't dine around the table. They reclined. And so they would be reclining on their side. And John was on the right side of Jesus. So John's head would have been right on Jesus' chest. They were that close. That was the place of honor. This is where this man is after his life on earth, where he suffered and he was in torment. In the next life, he is in the bosom of Abraham. He's at his right hand at a banquet. Feasting. And the rich man in Hades, being in torment, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. What is this parable all about? What is Jesus saying to us? What was he saying to those first hearers? What is the point of this parable? Does it mean that the rich automatically go to hell and the poor automatically go to heaven? I hope not. I hope not. Because if we're honest and we take a look and we try to identify with characters in this story, we have to identify with the rich man. We absolutely have to identify with the rich man. By biblical standards and by global standards today, we are rich. We are fabulously rich. You know what rich really meant? You know what heaven really meant? You know why that if you go into the Old Testament and you see descriptions of heaven, that the description is heaven is a place where there's plenty of food. And that even continues in the New Testament, even in our story today. Why would people look to heaven as that kind of a place where there's plenty of food? Because so many of them were starving. And so heaven was a place where they would never starve again, where there would always be food. I don't know about you, and I don't want to suppose that you haven't from time to time been hungry. Maybe you have. Maybe you are now. Maybe there was a time when you were. But I'm talking about in generalities. When I look out and I examine my own life, I eat three meals a day at least. I always have. I expect always will. I have plenty of food. You have plenty of food. We're living heaven on earth right here. And so if we're going to identify ourselves with somebody in this parable, we have to identify ourselves with the rich. And God forbid that just because we're rich, we go to hell. That is not the point. That is not the point of the parable. So is the point of the parable that wealth is bad? Is Jesus condemning wealth in and of itself? No, he is not. John Wesley, who was the founder of Methodism, gave a sermon on this very same parable, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And in that sermon, John Wesley said this: "It is no more sinful to be rich than to be poor." But, anytime there's a but, you know coming after that, the hammer's going to drop, right? "It is no more sinful to be rich than to be poor, but to be rich is dangerous beyond expression. Therefore, I remind all of you that are of this number, that have the conveniences of life and something over that, ye walk upon slippery ground. Ye continually tread on snares and deaths. Ye are every moment on the verge of hell." Is it wrong? Is it condemnable to be wealthy? No, it is not. But it is extremely dangerous, according to John Wesley and according to Jesus in this parable that is before us today. If it's not about an automatic heaven for poor people and an automatic hell for rich people, and if it is not a condemnation of wealth, then what are we talking about here? Whenever we look at Scripture, it's always context, 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 context. What comes before and what comes after? What Luke is doing right here in this part of the Gospel of Luke, Luke has put together three rich man stories. This is what he's doing. If we go back, we're in chapter 16 today. If we go back to chapter 15, one of the most favorite and my favorite, most well-known and my favorite story is the story of the prodigal son. That story is the first of three rich man stories. That story begins, "There was a man." It doesn't say rich man, but it says there was a man. We soon find out that he's rich. After the parable of the prodigal son, Luke tells the parable, shares Jesus' parable of the dishonest manager, and it begins, "There was a rich man." After this, Jesus does a little bit of summary about what he's talking about, and I want to read it to you. It is in chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. Jesus concludes this second parable by saying this in these very familiar words: "No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth." You're going to have to make a choice. Are we going to serve God, or are we going to serve wealth? Is wealth in and of itself bad or wrong? No, it is not. But if it is what you worship, it is dangerous, it is even deadly. Then Jesus tells the story that we have before us today. Now, if that's not convicting enough, consider this. You don't even have to be rich to love money, right? You might not have two nickels to rub together, but you might love money just the same. This temptation is there for us all to worship money, to desire money for the possessions that it might bring us, for the comfort that we can provide for ourselves through money. And it is a great trap that we can fall into. And then the rest of this story demonstrates just how completely this rich man is corrupted by his wealth. Let's read it again. He called out. This is the rich man in Hades. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water." What? What? You would think that this man who finds himself in Hades might, his eyes might be open and he might realize that he has ignored this man at his gate forever, and maybe he would want to apologize, but no. His ways are fixed, even in Hades, and he says, "Hey, send Lazarus out to fetch some water for me to cool me down. How about that?" He still sees Lazarus in the same way he saw him in the first life. "Have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child," do you see the grace there? Child, still a member of the family. "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, there is between you and us a great chasm, and it's been fixed so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and one cannot cross from there to us." He said then, Father, I beg you," another reversal of fortune, the beggar Lazarus at the bosom of Abraham. The rich man now becomes the beggar. He says, "Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house." Once again, go fetch some water, Lazarus. Go to my brother's house. You do everything I say for you to do. Still doesn't get it. Still doesn't notice Lazarus. "I beg you, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses, and they have the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, then they will repent." And he said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Lazarus rose from the dead. It didn't change the rich man. It's not going to change his brothers. That chasm is fixed. They had the Bible. They had the Old Testament. They had the law. And they had the prophets. And they should have known better. It was right in front of them. The word of God was right in front of Abraham, and he missed it. We tend to take kind of a negative view of the law, but the law and the prophets, if we dig deep enough, and you don't even have to dig that far, they really explain to us what Jesus was trying to explain to us through this parable. I want to give you one example. The prophet Isaiah, when he was prophesying about what was going on with the people of God, he defined what was true religion, what was true worship, and he defined what was false worship. And after he goes and he accuses the people of God of worshiping falsely, of having a form of worship that was just external actions that really didn't have anything of meaning behind them, then Isaiah begins to describe what true religion is. And in the 58th chapter of Isaiah, he describes it. He says, "Is true religion not this? Is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then, if you have this kind of compassion, Isaiah says, then, speaking for God, then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If we're compassionate. If we're compassionate. It's all through Holy Scripture, even in the Old Testament, in the law, and in the prophets. And it's right there for us. It's right there for us. This rich man did not notice the poor. Somehow this rich man missed this poor man right out in front of his house. Walked over him every day. Didn't notice him. Jesus notices the poor. We should notice the poor. We're getting ready, as Don mentioned, we're getting ready for budget time. And when we put together that budget better reflect that we notice the poor. If we don't notice that we notice the poor in our budget, then that's not the budget of a church. The budget of a church should scream, we notice the poor. We notice the poor. A personal story. I've been a tither for a long time. The moment I realized God's great love for me and the way God had forgiven me, I started tithing. I've never stopped tithing. We now tithe. We tithe. But I have conditions on my tithe. I really do have conditions on my tithe. I want a portion of my tithe to put food in people's mouths and to put clothes on people's backs. I want a good portion of my tithe to do that. And I wouldn't give to a church who didn't put food in the mouth of the hungry and clothes on the backs of the naked. I wouldn't do it. And so I have conditions on my tithes. I was overjoyed to find out. 7 years ago, when I came to Baker Chapel, it blessed my heart to know. And maybe you don't know this, many of you do. But I found out that not only does Baker Chapel take the first 10% out of the offering and send it to the United Methodist Church, and that's money well spent. They have their overhead just like any other organization has, but I'll just give you one example. UMCOR is the United Methodist Committee on Relief. UMCOR is one of the greatest organizations for responding to disasters globally that you'll find around the globe. And so that 10% that comes off the top and goes out there, that puts food in people's mouths, that puts clothes on people's backs. But beyond that, I found out that Baker Chapel, after that 10%, takes another 10% off of that top and gives it to the worship committee to send out into the community to put food in people's mouths and to put clothes on people's backs. And I said, wow, that's impressive. That really puts Baker Chapel in rare company. But then I observed then, and I still observe now, the figure should be 50%. Actually, the figure should be 51%. If we got to the point where we actually gave more away than we kept, the floodgates of blessings would be unbelievable. And so we're working toward that. This year, we are giving 15%. By increments, we're increasing that. This year, we're giving 15%. I'm going to request through the missions committee, it'll go to Don and the finance committee, that it go up to 17.5% this year. And I hope I live long enough that I'm here when it goes to 51%. And we'll see hungry people fed, and we'll see naked people clothed, and we'll be the kind of church that Jesus was talking about when he told this parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And it'll happen. The bottom line for me is, as long as I'm here, I would rather see the paint, P peel off of the wall than to see us cut back on the way we give ourselves away. Would you be in an attitude of prayer right now? And let's connect with God as God is connecting with us, as God by His Spirit is in the room. And let's pray with the psalmist and repeat after me the words of the psalmist. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still.